Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 4. Now, every trade and every profession has its own unique language and way of talking or writing or communicating in one way or another. And it's a sort of language that is only understood properly by those who are inside the profession. It doesn't matter whether you're a painter and decorator, whether you're a plumber, an electrician, a lawyer, a scientist, an aeroplane pilot. There are certain things that only members of your profession will really understand. Certain things that can only truly be fathomed by those who are already inside the trade. Now, this can be really, really helpful, because it means that when you meet someone who's in the same profession as you for the first time, based upon what they say and what they understand and how they interpret certain phrases that you say, it gives you an idea of how well that they know their job, whether they know what they're talking about or whether they are just making it up and that they are pretenders. Of course, at the same time, it can also be very irritating, because when you're out down a restaurant or something like that and you meet someone who's in the same trade as you, and before you know it, you're in this complicated technical discussion, and right there, sitting next to you, there's your husband or wife or children or something like that going, "Oh, can't he just shut up?" I've been there. I've experienced that many times. But, yeah, what we understand, how we speak, how we phrase things, it lets people know whether we understand what we're talking about or whether we don't. This is what could be termed as inside information. Knowledge that's only known to those who have been trained, to the initiated, to the experienced. And it's true in pretty much every area of life, isn't it? There's some things that parents will understand that people who haven't been parents don't. There's things that aeroplane pilots understand that those of us who have never sat in a plane cockpit know anything about. It's true in most areas of life. And as we see in our passage today, it's also true spiritually. There are certain things which only true Christians will understand and believe. And these truths are so central to being a Christian that if you disagree with them, it's as dangerous as inviting an electrician into your home who doesn't understand that there's electricity flowing through that wire that they're about to cut. It can be that serious. As a Christian, if you think yourself a Christian and you do not agree with some of the things in this passage, then you're just deceiving yourselves. Or even worse, maybe you're trying to deceive other people. And this is important, because we all know how critical it is when you invite someone into your home to do some sort of job or something like that, and you want them to be able to do that job, whether it's sorting out your electrics or putting up a fence. We understand that that's important, don't we? But some things are more important than others. How many of you have ever been on a plane? Yeah, most of you have, I'm sure, at one point or another. Do you want to be confident that the person in the cockpit knows what they're doing? I suspect that's more important, isn't it, than having someone putting some fence panels in for you or something like that? We understand that there's degrees of importance based upon the responsibility. And for a pilot, they've got the lives of all those people in their hands. It's one of the most responsible jobs that there is out there. We understand that it's like that in the world. And the same is true spiritually. Now, when it comes to these matters, they are absolutely critical for the individual. Well, how we understand this passage in front of us, it's of eternal importance. It determines whether or not they're going to go to heaven or whether or not they're going to go to hell. But it's even more important than this when we think about people who have got the responsibility of teaching and preaching in churches. Because if they're not absolutely sound on these central principles, then it's like getting onto a Boeing 777 and you've got me flying it. That would be absolutely dreadful, as I've never sat in the cockpit of a plane at all. And we wouldn't even get off the ground. But when it comes to teaching in the churches, what's being taught can have eternal consequences. So it's so important that we're sure that the people who are charged with teaching and preaching are right on these central truths. Now, the letter of 1 John, it was written into a certain context, a certain situation. And what John is doing here is he's addressing a major problem which the church then is facing. The church that's in and around Ephesus, it's split into at least two groups. And a group of people have left the church and they are denying these things. And what John is doing is he's writing so that the people who are left behind in the church can be certain that they are standing on the truth and that these other people are making mistakes. These people who have left the church, who have gone out from the church, they are false teachers because they are saying that Jesus just appeared to be a human being. Really, he was entirely divine. So the human side of him, that was just some sort of hologram or something like that, that wasn't really real, because God would have nothing to do with sin, which means he'd have nothing to do with the material world, and that was it. There was no way that God could enter this world. That's what they believed. They were strongly influenced by some Greek thinking, and for them, everything was spiritual. Everything spiritual was good. Things that were physical, they were evil and rotten. What they're doing is they're going beyond God's word. They're taking their own understanding and their own worldview and saying that because we believe that this material world is so dirty that God would never touch it, we cannot believe that God would behave in this way, what it says in the scripture. So rather than thinking that they might be mistaken, they believe that God's word is wrong. And their big mistake is that they've got a large view of themselves and their own understanding. They cannot even consider that what they think might be mistaken. And because they've got such a big view of themselves and they're all puffed up with pride and their intellect, it means that they've got a small view of God. And they've got a small view of their own sinfulness and the fact that there are some things that we just can't understand. And because of these things, they don't really understand who Jesus is. And they don't really see why they need him at all. They are saying that they don't need Jesus. And they think they can just approach God directly themselves. Now, this may sound very far off and distant a long time ago. And in many ways it is. We don't face this sort of problem nowadays. That sort of thinking has largely gone. But we do face the same spirit, the same sort of attitude. And people today, they find themselves in what has been called a spiritual marketplace, where there are all sorts of different religions, and then there's all sorts of different versions of who Jesus is. There's all sorts out there. If you look on the internet, type in "who is Jesus," you're going to find all sorts of different ideas circulating about who people think that he is. And you can find a Jesus to match any sort of lifestyle that you are living. You can always find a Jesus who will agree with you out there on the internet, out there in people's thoughts and ideas. Sadly, it's even found within the church. People tend to go a little bit beyond scripture and they'll trust their experiences rather than what the word of God says. Sadly, in lots of churches today, even churches that are meeting around us, we find that the Bible is rarely read and understood or studied or anything like that. And when what the Bible says clearly about a subject is different to what people think, then you can guess what they think is wrong, can't you? They think that the Bible is wrong. And that's the same attitude as what these people had 2,000 years ago around Ephesus. So when you hear people saying, "Well, the Bible, it says this, but actually it means something else." Or the other one that's very common is, "Well, that was back then, and people were more primitive. And today we're a bit more enlightened, and God was writing to the people of that time, but not to us." That's the same spirit as what we see in the false teachers here in Ephesus. So when they do consult the Bible, it's usually just for a few proof verses which they take out of context in order to support their own opinion. And that's just within the church. Outside of the church, we find all sorts of people who claim to be Christians, but they actually deny that Jesus is God. And often, these people will do a lot more outreach than we do. I got a leaflet from one of them just last week, inviting me to a meeting in Blackburn, you know, by a group of people who do not believe that Jesus is God. According to Scripture, all these people are false teachers. They are false prophets who are leading people astray. And what's so sad is that 9 times out of 10, they don't realize that they are doing it. There was a great line in a recent film which summed this up absolutely perfectly. And it was one of those superhero films it was. It was Captain America: Civil War, which is a better film than you think, actually. And in it, there's this wonderful line where the superheroes are fighting each other, and Spider-Man, who's on one side, says to Captain America, who's leading the other side, he says, this is a great line, "You think you are right, but you are wrong, and that's what makes you dangerous. You think you are right, but you are wrong, and that's what makes you dangerous." And that's where false teachers are. They think that they are right, but they are wrong. And that's what makes them very dangerous indeed. So for us as Christians today, we need to be able to separate out truth from error. What is right from what is wrong. People who are true Christian teachers from those who are false teachers. And it becomes very difficult because everyone believes that they are right. And that's not a surprise at all, because we live in this postmodern world which says that people can create their own ideas and what they believe is true for themselves. So determining what is right and what is wrong is getting harder and harder and harder. How can we tell? Well, for those of us as Christians, do we believe that God changes? No, we believe that he is immutable. God does not change. Do we believe that God is good and trustworthy? Yes, we do. And that means that we can trust in his word. We can trust the Bible, written all those years ago, but as true today as it was back then. God's word does not change. Now, how we relate to the Bible helps us in our fight against the world. If we're someone who believes that God does not change, that God is good and true, and that his word has authority for our lives, then we're in a good place. If you don't believe that the Bible has got authority for your life, then when it comes to separating out false teachers from true teachers, you're on your own. But God, in his word, in his goodness, has given us a selection of tests, of ways of telling whether people are in the right or in the wrong. And 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, gives us one of these tests. And it allows us to see if people measure up to God's word. And this test can be applied to any kind of spirit, whether an angel or a demon or a human spirit. And most commentators here think that John is talking about the spirits of the people who are doing this false teaching. And it's an easy test with a yes or no answer. Has Jesus come in the flesh? Yes or no? Of course, behind the yes or no answer, there's an awful lot of complicated theology going on as well. And as Christians, we should be eager to understand more of what God says about his son in his word. And as we look at the Bible, we see it teaches quite clearly that Jesus, he was fully human. He was the second Adam. He was our representative. And he had to be really tempted in every way and resist those temptations and be without sin so that he could really represent us. He had to be one of us. But at the same time, we see that he was also fully divine, the Son of God. And because he was fully divine, his life had incredible worth. So that his death on the cross and his blood that was shed was the price that needed to be paid for us to be cleansed of our sin. And as someone who is fully divine, he's able to enter God's presence and be our mediator. And his life has incredible value. And he is totally righteous. And he's able to give us his righteousness. For us to be saved, Jesus had to be truly human and truly divine. Now, in order to help us to understand this a little bit better, I want us to just think for a moment about our salvation and how, well, what would happen to our salvation if Jesus was just God or if Jesus was just a man? And when we think about that and we see the problems it brings out, it helps us to appreciate why Jesus had to be both God and man. So, if Jesus was just God, if he was just a spirit, would he be able to represent us? Would he be able to be tempted in every way? Would he be able to be one of us? No, not at all, because he would be totally different from us. So if Jesus was just God, our salvation, as it's laid out in Scripture, couldn't happen because Jesus couldn't represent us. So let's think about the other side of the coin. If Jesus was just a man, yes, he would have authentic human experiences. So yes, he could be a representative. But how valuable would his life be? Maybe, just maybe, he could save himself if he was perfect in every way. But why would his life and death have any value greater than that? You see, for us to be saved, Jesus has got to be both God and man together. He has to be both of them so that we can be made right with God. He has to be there, standing in the middle, as it were, that bridge back to the Father. Now, as a Christian, we appreciate that we are sinners saved by grace. And as sinners, we're aware that we are often limited in what we can and cannot understand. And this mystery of what the Bible calls the incarnation, it's a mystery which we just can't get to the bottom of, how the Son of God could be born as a little baby in Bethlehem. It's just staggering when we think about it. And the more we delve into it, the harder it gets to understand it. But it's not about understanding. It's about belief. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus was both God and man? If you were 100% sure that Jesus Christ is both God and man, you understand the essential inside information. One of the things that we need to understand as Christians. And we can only truly understand this when we've responded to his call to repent. Because when we suddenly see who Jesus really is and what he's done for us, then the natural step is for us to turn to him in repentance and to reach out in faith. And repentance is just saying, I am sorry. I do not want to live that way anymore. And when we do this, we're given the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the good things to come. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we can understand this inside information. If you've got doubts about it, if you're confused about it, if you think I'm wrong about this, then you need to pray and ask that the Lord will help you understand. Pray that the Lord will give you the faith that you need so that you can see who Jesus really is and reach out to him. Admit that you have made mistakes and ask him to forgive you for them. Do this and you too will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you will believe this inside information that Jesus is who he says he is, both God and man. And it's critical that you understand this, because when it comes to spiritual matters, there's only two places that you can be. You can either be with Jesus, or you can be deceived by the spirit of error. There's no middle ground. You are either one or the other. You are either following Jesus or following that spirit of error, which is also called the spirit of Antichrist. So there are those people who believe in him and those who do not. It's black and white. And that means everyone here is in one of those two camps. Where do you stand? Do you believe in Jesus and have the spirit of truth? Or are you in the other camp and under the control of the spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist, which means that you believe in something, anything, other than the truth? Often as Christians, when we think about the Antichrist, we think about some powerful anti-God figure, maybe a political figure who's going to come at the very end of time and lead a great persecution against Christians. And there's echoes in Scripture that that may be the case. So keep your eyes open. Each moment we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as there being this man of lawlessness at the end of time, who's associated with the name Antichrist, we see that there's the spirit of Antichrist talked about in Scripture as well. That spirit was alive and well 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, and it's alive and well here today all around us. And the people around us, they are either people who listen to the spirit of Antichrist, the false teachers, the false prophets, or they listen to the truth. And it's not about the families that we're born into or the churches that we attend or anything like that. Because I'm sure you're all aware that in our media, there's been examples recently where ordained ministers in some of our established churches and denominations, they've stood up and they have doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist, alive and well and at work in our world today. And the reason they get those headlines is because the people of this world love to hear anyone who undermines the truth of God's word. And when that comes from someone who is there in the church, and then they're effectively coming out of the church by making these statements, the people of the world love it, and they absolutely lap it up. So don't be surprised when we hear about these ordained men and women who are saying all sorts of things about Jesus. We go back to Scripture. Do they believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has come in the flesh? If they don't, they can be the most high-ranking officer in any church, but they're not a member of the kingdom of heaven at all. We need to pray for these people because they're in positions of great power and great influence, and they can do a lot of damage to the Lord's people by sharing their doubts in this way. And while we pray for them, we also need to be on guard against this kind of false teaching. So how do we apply this to our lives, to our church here today? How do we guard ourselves from error? Well, first things first, we need to be personally sure of where we stand. How do you answer that question? Has Jesus come in the flesh? Who is Jesus? That's the first place we need to be. We need to be certain that we know that he has come in the flesh, that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's the inside information that we all need. So do you believe in Jesus? Or do you have secret doubts? If you've got these doubts, then he is good and merciful. Turn to him. Pray. Ask him to remove those doubts so that he can reveal himself as he really is. And as he does this, repent and turn to him. If we say yes to these things, then we can have great assurance, because this is one of the key things that we see in this letter that John wrote that gives a believer assurance that they are really saved. Because even the best of us, every so often we go through periods of doubt and difficulty when life gets really hard, and we may think in ourselves or something happens that causes us to think, am I really a Christian? When we find ourselves in that sort of situation, then this is one of the facts that we need to go back to. The truth of God's word and how we relate to it will tell us a lot about whether we are or are not Christians. Because we can only truly understand this if the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is there in the lives of those people who truly believe. So that's the first thing we learn, where we personally stand. But secondly, this is something for all of us to be on our guard against. Because when John writes this, and he's writing it to them, and he's using the word you, he's not pointing at one individual there and one individual over there. He's using you in the sense of all of us. It's one of the great things about Greek. It's a very precise language in some ways. And the word is spelt in a different way, depending on whether it means a single one person or whether it means a whole lot of us. In English, it's the same. I can say you, or I can say you. This is why people struggle to learn English, isn't it? We've got words like this. But in the Greek, it's all of us. All of us are responsible to keep our eyes open for this kind of teaching. And then when we come across it, how do we respond? We should respond with both kindness and courage. Because when people come in, or when we encounter people out there on the streets who are teaching something else, the first thing we need to do is we need to be kind to them. We need to listen to them, and then we need to try and gently show them the truth. A good model for this would, of course, be Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, when they had Apollos come along to them. And they met Apollos, and they must have rejoiced when they heard his message, and then they realized that he only had it half right. Did they denounce him as a heretic? No. They took him under their wing, taught him the whole truth of God's word, and Apollos went on to be a powerful evangelist. When we come across people who aren't entirely right in these things, the first thing we need to do is be kind to them. Because we know that we can be mistaken in some things. The people that we're talking to may be a seeker who's seeking out the truth. And if you bang them over the head with your Bibles, then they'll probably walk away. But if we're kind and understanding, then we can guide people in the right direction. But at the same time, alongside that kindness, there needs to be courage as well. Because if people persist in holding on to these beliefs which are not in line with God's word, which are absolutely central to everything that we believe. You know, this is not a disagreement about how Jesus is going to return or something like that, where there's all these different viewpoints. This is central to what we are as a Christian. And if we don't believe this, then, you know, you're not a Christian. So, when someone won't change and they are there and they're really pushing this, then we need to have the courage to say to them, I'm very sorry, but while you hold that view, you're not welcome here. And the reason we do that is maybe not for us who understand these things and we're strong and we can pray for the person and ignore it. But in every congregation, there are new believers who are easily led. And we have a responsibility to protect those people from false teaching. So we need to bear that in mind. It's not just about whether they're going to win the argument with us, but we need to think about those people who are still working things through, who are still struggling in one way or another. So, when people won't change, we need to have the courage to ask people to leave. So, as Christians, we need to be sure that we understand this inside information. And we need to look for that inside information when we come with meet up with other Christians. We need to ask them, you know, what do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you understand about who he is and where he is? When we find the inside information, maybe we can have a good geeky conversation which other people won't understand, but will bring great joy to our hearts. But when we don't see it, then we do need to be on our guard, and we need to be praying for that person, asking that the Lord opens their eyes so that they can see the truth of that inside information for themselves. Amen.